We have been talking for the last several weeks as the beginning month of this year about taking aim. That has been our topic, and I want to continue that. If you recall, when we talked about taking aim, we've made the word aim an acronym to help us deal with different issues, and we talked about analyzing the issue, whatever the issue is we're trying to take aim at. We talked about being intentional with whatever that issue is to make the course adjustments we need to make, and then we talked about measuring our progress. And the big issue here that we've tried to make sure we grasp and get a hold of is that life is too important to just randomly go through shooting at whatever is out there, and then wherever the arrow lands, painting a target around it. That's not the way to live, although unfortunately it ends up being the way we sometimes live because of the pace of our life today. It is difficult to slow down and to purposely target, think about, analyze the issue at hand, and then being intentional takes work. It takes effort. And so this morning we're going to continue. We've talked about that general principle. We've talked about it in the issue of our spiritual life and gave us some real intentional things to do. I hope that you're taking advantage of those tools we gave you a couple of weeks ago, the daily Bible reading guide and how to read through your Bible in a year. And don't forget, as we turn this new month, going into February 1st, you remember the measurement tool we were going to use for our spiritual lives? Anybody remember? We're going to read the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of each month together. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7 will be a way of measuring our progress, how we're doing spiritually. Last week we talked about how we're doing in our family life, and we talked about some practical things we could do. And today we want to talk about taking aim at our financial life. Now I know that there's a question you might have, why should we talk about money at church, or isn't that a big turnoff, or all churches want is money? But as I mentioned in your bulletin, the Bible has a lot to say about money because money is an important issue. It's an important topic. The money drives us, and financial worries drive us. All you need to do to know if money is important or not is to lose your job. And you'll find out how important money is or how important money is not to you. As I think I may have mentioned, well, no, this one in the bulletin, but as I was studying, in a study of married couples from 1980 to 1992, 70% reported significant friction in their marriage caused by worries and concerns about money. And now, it's a really broad issue, and a lot of things could go into it. We're all affected by it one way or the other. And the Bible talks about it a lot. In the bulletin, I did mention that one financial director or student of finances has found 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about money. And so obviously it's an important issue. And you've often heard probably that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell, because it's something that affects us every single day. And since the Bible has so much to say about it, we're going to take a look at it using our same analysis, intentionality, and measurement method, and seeing what the Bible has to say about money. What does it say about our attitudes about money? And what are some intentional steps we can do to align ourselves with God's desire? And then how can we measure our progress? Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to Proverbs chapter number 30. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to worship you collectively. What an experience it is. How much we enjoy your presence that we sense. You promised where two or more are gathered and in your name you'd be there. And Lord, we have been made aware that surely you are here. Our hearts are filled with joy. Now as we turn to your word and we look at it, Lord, we ask that you would peel back the layers of confusion that might would cover our eyes. Peel back the layers of protection we put on over our hearts and any hard-heartedness, Lord. Peel those areas back that we would be tender and soft and pliable as we read your word, that your word would have deep, tremendous impact on us. Warm our hearts, Lord, like wax, so that when the imprint of your ring comes, we would have your imprint on our lives. Teach us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's start out with our text in Proverbs chapter number 30, and we're going to kick this off by talking about the analysis. What does God want our financial life to look back? In Proverbs chapter number 30, if you'll look with me at verses 8 and 9, the writer of the Proverbs says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." I didn't read verse 7, but verse 7 sets the tone for these purposes. The writer of the Proverbs says, there's two things I want from you. There's two things I've asked of God. You've all heard the story of a genie popping out of a bottle and offering three wishes, right? And there's lots of jokes about the genie popping out of the bottle and offering three wishes. Well, if you could ask God two things, what two things would they be? Understanding your wife is not one of them. The writer of Proverbs says, there's two things I want. The first thing, Lord, is that my mouth would be pure, that I would speak truth, that lies would not be a part of my makeup and who I am, that deception would not be found in my life. And the second thing is that I would have a balance between poverty and riches. Don't make me so rich that I aggrandize myself and think I've got it all together and I don't need anybody, especially you. And don't make me so poor that I'm reduced to stealing or I'm reduced to dishonesty. The writer knew that this was an important balance in our life. You may say, Brother Nathan, why didn't you pick this verse out of the 2,350 verses in the Bible that speak of money? Why did you pick this passage? And I believe it's because too many times teaching on money seems to go from one extreme to another. It's either a super hyper prosperity gospel on one end, or it's a self-righteous hypocritical poverty message on the other end. And both of those messages are wrong. And so what is the message that God wants for us? What does God want our financial life to look like? The prosperity gospel has been around for a while and it's created some problems. It's created some misperceptions of God. It's had some people begin to think that God's like some big sugar daddy up in the sky and that all you got to do is hold your hand out and He's going to give it to you. Or it gives you a sense of entitlement that He owes it to you because you read your Bible 15 minutes a day, 7 days in a row. He owes you. There are people who've gotten caught up in the trap that God owes me, or this is my divine inheritance right, that nothing else matters except being super rich. And on the other hand, you have the folks who buy into the poverty mentality and think, well, you know, rich people can't go to heaven and only poor people are righteous and only poor people are holy and we think that only rich people have problems with greed. Do only rich people have problems with greed? Can poor people be greedy? Can poverty cause you to have a spirit that withholds and contracts? Obviously it can. The reason that we know that it can, one reason that Jesus commented on a little lady who had nothing to give and yet gave what she had. And He said, now that woman had great faith because out of her poverty she gave. Because out of poverty we don't think we can give and we don't want to give. And so you have these two unhealthy extremes that folks can bounce between back and forth, or teachings can bounce between. And I believe the reason that this text is so powerful is because it seeks balance. It seeks balance in our life. The writer knew that wealth would tempt us to be prideful. The writer knew that wealth would tempt us to not really believe in or trust in God. He knew that we would end up being like the Pharaoh who, when Moses came, said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is God that I should do what He says? The Pharaoh was puffed up in his life. He had everything he can imagine. Writer also knew that it would be easy if we were smitten with poverty, that we could be tempted to dishonesty and hypocrisy. So what is God's desire for our financial life? What does He want our attitude to be? Well, I want you to go to Proverbs 24, and I want you to see the right attitude about money. In Proverbs chapter 24, the scripture gives us what is probably the clearest understanding of not just money, but every issue of finances, every issue of life, to help us understand what the right attitude should be. Proverbs 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell. Would you like to go to Psalms 24? Hey, how come y'all not in Psalms 24? You know what? If I'd get in the Spirit, I'd be able to teach you a little better, huh? All y'all went to Proverbs 24. Did you have Psalms 24 behind me, Sister Donna? See, Donna and I were in the Spirit. Actually, she was looking at my notes. She's got my notes back there. My apologies, folks. Psalms 24. It really makes it much more effective if you can see what I'm hearing when we go to read it. All right, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And here's the issue. The right attitude about money is this: it all belongs to God. That's the right attitude about money. Nothing I have belongs to me. I'm going to tell you something. You won't get anything else right if you don't get this one right. It all belongs to God. Not just the 10% that we seek to give Him, not just a percentage or a representation, but everything belongs to Him. And everything else flows from that understanding. When we get that right, it makes everything else in our life work right. In fact, there's a couple of attitudes I want to share with you. By the way, did you see the little bulletin insert? We actually had several bulletin inserts today, but one of them talked about attitudes about money. It's a little half page. Lots of text on it. For the next 14 weeks, we're going to give you an insert every single Sunday that's going to help you have some teaching about money. And in there, it talks about some attitudes. And next week, it's going to highlight six attitudes we should have. I'm going to jump ahead and just grab a couple of them and share with you. The first attitude I think we should have that should flow out of this issue of God belonging, of the money belonging to God, is that we are managers of God's money. Everything I have is His, and so I'm a manager. Matthew chapter 24, if you'll flip over to the New Testament, you'll see how this is laid out. And if we begin to understand that we are entrusted with something that belongs to somebody else, and we have a responsibility in how we take care of it, it'll help us have a better attitude about our finances. Matthew 24, verse number 45. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." If you were to go forward to chapter 25, we won't do it, but beginning at verse number 14 of 25 and going down through 30 is the parable of the talents. How a master brings three of his servants into his home and he entrusts each one of them with a certain amount. And he says, "Work with this until I return." And this passage that we just read goes on and talks about it. It says, "Blessed is the one whose master finds him so doing when he comes." The issue is, are we being faithful with the stewardship God has given us? This is an important thing. If it all belongs to God, then I have a responsibility. It's almost like you've been made a trustee at a bank. And someone has deposited into your oversight and care something that belongs to them. And they've entrusted you with the oversight of that, to protect that, to hopefully make it grow, so that they can pull into that and use it when they need to. This is the picture you and I have as stewards of what God has given us. The third thing I'm going to share with you will help me tie this in together, so I'll come back to that in a second. The first thing is that we're managers of God's money. The second thing is that we honor God with our gifts. If you were to read Proverbs 3, and it is Proverbs this time, not Psalms, Proverbs chapter 3, you'll notice that there's an important connection between our relationship to God and the way we handle our money. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So we honor God with our gifts. All throughout Scripture, God teaches us very plainly and instructs us that we are to live generously, to give generously, and the connection is always in proportion to our income. That's something that God, He doesn't expect everybody to give the same quantity, but He does expect each of us to give in proportion to what He's given us. And so in verse number 9, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce." The guy who has a little bit of produce gives a little bit. The guy who has a lot of produce gives a lot, but the heart matter is still the same. The heart matter is still the same. I heard a guy one time, a preacher said, a fellow came to him and said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me." He said, "You know, back when I was making $100 a week, it was easy for me to give $10 to the Lord. It was easy to do. But now that I'm making $1,000 a week, it's so much harder to write a check for $100 because that's what I used to make was $100. Pastor, can you pray for me?" I asked the pastor, I said, "How'd you pray for that guy?" He said, "I prayed that he would go back to making $100 a week." Because if it was easy for him to do what God said then it would be flowing in God's blessings. The issue is not whether you give 100 or 10 or 1,000. It's, are you giving from your heart what God is asking? It says here the issue is honor in verse number 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth. So we honor God with our gifts. Our returning to Him a portion of His blessings that He has given us is a demonstration of our relationship and our trust in Him. So I said there's a couple of things I wanted you to see. If you have this right attitude that it all belongs to God, the first issue, we're managers of His money. We understand we're stewards. The second issue is we honor God with our gifts. And the third one is this, we have a responsibility to others. God's called us to have a responsibility to others. And if we're good stewards of His gifts, then He can pull into our life and bless somebody else that He wants to bless. If we're good stewards with what He's given us. And you come across a need. You have the opportunity to be a blessing in that need if you're stewarding His money. If it's your money, you're not interested. But if it's His money, you're willing and available. You know, there's a couple other places we have responsibilities to. We have a responsibility to government. We have a responsibility to pay our taxes. Nobody wants to talk about that come April 15th. It's not a fun thing to talk about. But God established an ordained government, and God established that we should support that government. And what did Jesus say when they brought Him a coin? They said, who should we pay taxes? He says, whose image is on that coin? Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. We have a responsibility to our family. In 1 Timothy, Paul told the believers, he said, if a man won't take care of his family, he is dishonoring the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. His life has no testimony. He leaves a bad taste in people's mouth. So we have a responsibility towards others. It's not all about me. That song that Jeff led us in at the very beginning of our worship today, it's all about you. It's not about me. So this attitude can really help us as we understand it all belongs to Him. We're managers of His money. We honor Him with these gifts. And we have a responsibility towards others. Now, since there are at least 2,350 verses in the Bible about money, and I've only covered 1, 2, 3, 4, we have a long ways to go. So, no, I can't be comprehensive in today's teaching, but I do want to just hit some highlights. And this is going to be very broad, and hopefully out of this you'll get something to motivate your life. We talk about God's perspective and analyzing the target. The target is that we want to live a lifestyle that says, God, everything is yours. I'm a steward. Use what you need for your purposes. How do I get there? Well, let's talk about being intentional. There's two things I want to share with you. Number one is choose to be a giver. If we're going to live an intentional lifestyle of fitting into this aim of it being God's money, then we can choose to be a giver. That's the single most important advice that I can give you, is that you make a choice. You choose to live with an open hand. Don't hold tightly onto anything. Don't hold tightly onto the things that you have. In fact, when you and I learn to be givers, when we learn to live with that open hand, we actually become imitators of the one who gave in the beginning. God so loved the world that He gave. This is a choice that we make. Now, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to mention that I know, and you know, we don't pass offering plates at Christian Challenge, and sometimes for our guests or for visitors, they're not sure. They find that a little either disconcerting or refreshing. I'm not sure which. But the reason that we don't pass offering plates is a principle that Brother Buddy felt when he established ministry 32 years ago. The Lord spoke to him very clearly that we were not to pass an offering plate at Christian Challenge for the regular needs of the ministry, because for him personally, he needed to make sure he was not looking at the people as the source for this ministry. And so that's become a principle in his life. It's become a principle in my life. It's become a principle in this ministry. And so we don't pass an offering plate. Now, if we have a special guest or a special significant project or a missionary or somebody like that, we'll bless them. But for the ongoing needs of this ministry, there's an offering box by the back, and your giving is to be voluntary and to be cheerful and to be purposeful. And we're going to read that 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want to tell you how important this principle is. It is important that everyone understand where the source is. When I was a missionary in Mexico, I was a faith missionary. Laura and I lived by faith. That meant that we did not have a set salary. We didn't have an organizational board that had sent us out and given us a set salary and took care of our insurance and retirement and all that. Basically, it was up to us to seek God and to ask folks who would join with us and support us. And whatever came in is what we lived on. I left here for Mexico in December of 1986. Was sent out by several churches, including Christian Challenge, drove down in a little red Chevy pickup truck, Chevy Love pickup truck, And it was a four-wheel drive pickup truck, but I only had enough money for two mud grips. So I put them on the front. Because I figured, you know, if you got stuck, at least I have the weight of the motor giving me traction on the front. You should have seen me driving down the road in a Chevy Love four-wheel drive pickup truck with just two mud tires on the front. My second month there, the whole month of February, I had $75 came in the whole month. It's a good thing the Lord had sent a little blessing at the front end to help me get through February. But one of the things that I learned is that the Lord was my source, is my source. I can remember the normal way that we would find out whether offerings had come in or not is that the office in New Braunfels, Texas, where the organization I worked with who handled our finances, they would receive our offerings, they would take out 10% for administrative costs, and they would deposit the other 90% into our account, and then they put a notice in the mail that you have this much money in the bank. That notice would come into our mailbox, and I had a little post office box, and every day I'd walk down to that post office box, insert my key, and pull the mail out. Well, I said every day. Every day I'd go to the post office box. Wasn't something in it every day. But I would go down that post office box, and I'd insert my key. Well, first I'd look. It had a little glass window on the front of it. And I could look through that glass window, and I could see if there was something in there. Sometimes I didn't see anything. Just to make sure, I go ahead and stick my key in, turn and open the door and look to see if there was something in there that maybe I just couldn't see through the glass. And even when I didn't see anything, I'd still reach my hand up in there and pull it across the bottom just to make sure I hadn't missed anything. And it was a good thing I didn't have white gloves on. I would have failed Mama's dust test. Because it didn't happen. I mean, it didn't happen a lot, but the Lord did bring the needs, meet the needs when they were needed. It's just that one of the things He had to teach me was I couldn't trust in the mailbox. Just like the church can't trust in the offering plate, I couldn't trust in the mailbox. I began to understand through those 4 years, and this is where the Lord imprinted in my spirit that He is my source. I began to learn and began to realize that His provision for me was not limited to the normal, the regular, the ordinary. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to understand that God's source for you is not your paycheck. God's source for you is not a regular check you get in the mail or some kind of something that you've banked on. If you're in retirement and you've got a retirement check coming in, that's not your source. God is your source. If you're a young person, you got a job and you're making a minimum wage and you get that check and cash it, that job is not your source. God is your source because it all belongs to Him. We begin to see how God would meet our needs out of the ordinary. I can remember very vividly, if I've shared this story before, then more than three times, Gary will have to put a number on this one. I'm not sure if I've shared this story before. Oh, I'm sure I have. But there was one weekend when I was getting ready to leave to go up hiking to a mountain church that we had founded way up in the mountains. It's a place where we would drive 2 hours from where I lived, go to the end of the road, get off and walk 5 hours through the mountains to get to this little church called Arroyo Cuchara. Arroyo Cuchara means Spoon Creek. Don't know why it was called Spoon Creek. That's just what it was called. We would go and preach, stay the night, preach some more, and then hike 5 hours back and get in our truck and come home. This particular weekend, I didn't have money for gas to drive out there and back. But I had a commitment to those folks that I needed to go. And so my missionary partner gave me a ride out the 2 hours because he was headed close to there to a different church. And told me I could catch a truck back down in South Mexico. There's wherever these old gravel roads, these old dirt roads, whenever a truck comes by, you flag them down, and usually they'll stop and give you a ride because you'll give them a little money for gas. And so I took off, and I was sick. I wasn't feeling well. It was drizzling rain. This was like in February in South Mexico, and it wasn't pleasant, wasn't good. But nevertheless, I headed out there. I remember when we got through that five-hour hike, fever was burning my body. I was not up to preaching. I told them, y'all start the church service. When it's time for you to preach, come get me. And I laid down in the little house next to the church. I could hear them singing in that church. I could hear them singing, worshiping God. I mean, singing with all their might. Soon one of the brothers came over and said, Brother Nathan, it's time to preach. And I got up and went and preached. I don't have a clue what I preached to them. But I preached and laid hands on the sick. Every single service, we have people come up asking for prayer for sick. And here I was with a fever, and I'm praying for sick people. But I was believing God. I went back to bed that night, slept through the night. Through the night, two or three times, I would see this little figure over by the hammock I was laying in. Didn't know what it was or who it was. I didn't know if it was a dream or a vision. Didn't know if it was something spiritual. Didn't know what was going on, but I was too tired and sick to think about it, to care. The next morning, I found out that one of the brothers had knelt down next to my hammock all night long praying for me because he knew I was sick. Preached that morning. When I got through, the pastor came to me. And guys, I was a missionary for 4 years in Mexico, and this only happened to me one time. He handed me a sack full of coins. A sack full of coins. Small Mexican coins. I said, "Brother, what's this?" He said, we've taken up an offering for you." I said, "Brother Lanchito, you know we don't take offerings. We don't accept. I'm an American missionary. God provides for our needs from the United States. We didn't come to take your money." He said, "Brother, our people have given to you, and we want to bless you." And I almost offended him because I said, "Brother, I don't take your money. That's not what I do." And he said, "Brother, if you don't take this money, I don't know what I'm going to do because we all gave it to you, and I can't keep it. You have to take it." They gave me this little sack of money. And we got through that service that morning, loaded back up on the mules and headed back out 5 hours back. Got me a truck, rode back home in that truck. We counted that money when I got back, and that money was enough to buy us food for the next several days until money from the States came through. What's amazing to me about this story is not the amount of money. What's amazing to me about the story is that's the one time in 4 years I ever got a gift in Mexico. And it came the precise week that we needed food. You understand how God can be your source? How He owns everything because He is the container of everything, because He's the owner of everything. He can touch somebody's heart and say, I want to withdraw from this deposit I put in your life, and I want to deposit it over here in this life. That's why we should choose to be givers and say, "God, everything I have belongs to you already. How do you want me to administer this?" And when God begins to write a withdrawal slip on our life and says, "I want you to take that gift and give it over here," we should gladly say, "I'm so glad that I can." Because it is better to give than receive, right? The Lord needs to teach us that He is our source. And it's important that we grasp that concept. It's important that we grasp that concept. Now, I kind of got off what I wanted to mention to you, but it brings me back to this issue of why we don't pass an offering plate. We don't pass the offering plate because we do believe God is our source. The downside to that is that sometimes, because you don't hear us talk about money, you don't hear us preach about it a whole lot, you may think that it's a diminished part of your life. But I'm going to tell you, giving is as much a part of your worship as lifting your hands, as singing, as clapping, as praying, as reading your Bible. It's such an integral part of who you are to the Lord and your worship to Him. And we need to make sure we don't diminish that impact to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Well, if you won't mind looking at verse number 6 with me. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he says, Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And my point is this. Our giving as believers, especially our giving in the context of a local body, a local community, should be purposeful, voluntary, and cheerful. That's the motivation. If you give because you feel like you're obligated to, then the wrong motivation's in place there. If you give because, begrudgingly, as it mentions here, the wrong motivation's in place. Lord, help me be a purposeful giver is a good prayer. Lord, help me be a cheerful giver. Lord, help me give in a way that brings honor to you. I want you to think about the way that we give, how we give something. You know, we just celebrated Christmas here a month ago or so, and one of the things that the kids are always excited about, I mean, they'll suffer through the meal, and they'll suffer through the get-togethers, but they only take so much, and it's time to open those presents, right? I mean, they're ready for those presents. But think about you as the giver, or maybe a birthday. You go to someone's home, and you've carefully gone out and you purchased a gift. You thought about who they were, and you bought a gift that matched their needs and their personality. You tenderly wrapped that up, and you wrote a lovely card on it. And you brought that gift, and when you arrived there, you placed it up with that pile of other gifts for the birthday recipient, and you anxiously waited for that moment that they were going to open your present. You know? You were looking forward to that moment they were going to receive your gift. What great joy there is to the giver when the recipient opens that up and their eyes light up and they, from a heartfelt gratitude, they express their thanks to you. Now, let's take the scenario of that birthday party and change it up a little bit. And the birthday recipient is there. You're the birthday person now. And somebody comes in, and it's your birthday party, and they walk in, and they just throw this thing on the table. It's not wrapped up. Doesn't have your name on it. And they don't even say hi to you. They just continue about what they're doing. When it comes time for you to open the presents, you'll come to that, and you'll be thankful that they gave you a gift, but the giving itself wasn't really all that special. How is our giving to the Lord? Is it an attitude of worship that I anxiously look forward to the opportunity to bless you, Lord? I'm grateful for that opportunity to bless you. Is it purposeful? Is it voluntary? Is it cheerful? Now, because we have an offering box in the back, and this is fun, you know, guests, you're going to leave here. If this is your first time here, you're going to leave here and think, I knew it. Churches always talk about money. The rest of all folks today, I haven't preached on money in a year, right? We don't talk about it. But today, you just got stuck with the message. So stick around a few more minutes. I'll be through, and you can go eat. But we have a box back there. And that box, when you give as part of your being a part of this local body, I want to encourage you to try something a little different. I want to encourage you that during the worship time, when Jeff is leading us in worship, maybe at some point during that time, you may feel impressed of the Lord to walk back during that worship while you're singing that song and place that offering in that box. That you could say to the Lord, Lord, I give this to you as worship. I give this to you cheerfully and joyfully, and I'm so glad to get to give to you. I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to bless you. That's what I believe a cheerful giver would be applicable in our situation. If you go to a church where they pass the plate and that plate comes down the aisle, and that's the context of the congregation you're in, don't use that time to catch up with everybody on how the baseball game went last week. This is the giving time. This is that special heart pouring out time that's purposeful, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So our giving to the Lord should be viewed as worship. And our giving to others should also be viewed in a similar light. You know, a giving lifestyle doesn't end in church. It's something that should take place throughout all of our life. I know that God has directed the church, the local body, to be our primary giving place and to support His work in our life and to support the congregation, the community, and the community of faith that we're a part of. But this is a lifestyle that extends to those around us. This issue of giving because we've been blessed by Him and we've been entrusted by Him, this issue of giving is a lifestyle that extends to folks around us. And like I said a while ago, there's going to be times God's going to talk to you. He's going to say, I need to withdraw something from this account and I need to place it in this account to meet this need. And if I've been a good steward, I can do that. If I've been a good steward of His resources, He can call on me and I can hear His voice and I can give. Not out of obligation, not out of compulsion, and listen, not even out of need. I'm going to tell you another little story about when I was a missionary. We had a wealthy benefactor that blessed us from time to time. Okay, my wife said, just say it. I married a rich kid. Everybody thought I married her for her money. Lori's dad is a wealthy man and has been blessed because he has been a steward of God's resources. Shortly after we were married, I went to him one time and I said to him, I'd like to ask you to pray with me about a need. And he looked at me. I was in his office. I said, you know, I have this issue, my vehicle. I don't remember what it was, $1,200, $1,500 or something, a significant need to me. I didn't have the resources to do it. And I didn't want to come out and ask him, hey, Paul-in-law, float me some skin, you know. I wanted to be respectful. I'm going to be honest with you, I wanted to kind of pretend, I wanted to appear spiritual. So I said, I'd like to ask you to pray with me that God would meet this need. You know what I'm doing. Come on, you know. And so I shared the need with him, and he agreed to pray with me. Then he said something to me that I have never forgotten, almost 20 years of marriage. He looked at me square in the eye and said, Nathan, I have the money you need right here in my pocket. And I went, whoo. Yeah. That's good. And then he said, but the Lord won't let me give it to you. He said, because if I give you this money, from now on, every time you have a need, you're going to come to me. You're going to ask me, and I'm not your source. And as hard as it is not to meet this need in your life, I'm going to pray for you that God will meet it the way He wants to. You know what I said? I smiled and thanked Him for being such a wonderfully spiritual. I didn't cry, but I wanted to. On the inside, I was falling apart because I was sure that He was going to meet my need. But on the outside, I thanked Him and I appreciated His being sensitive to the Lord and, being a good influence in my life. I'm going to tell you what, 20 years later, I'm so glad He didn't meet my need. I am so glad He didn't reach in His pocket and be a sugar daddy. Because for the next several years of my ministry, every time I had a need, I would have run to Him faster than whatever's fast. Speedy Gonzalez. I'm telling you. But because He diverted my attention to where the source needed to be, from then on to this day, I can tell you that every single time I've had a need, the Lord has used that illustration to show me never look to anybody to be the source. So when I tell you that we should be a giver, I also mean you have the responsibility of knowing when to hear God's voice to give. Not under compulsion, not under obligation, and not just needs-based. Folks, there's a lot of folks who need what you've got. Well, Donna sent me a Garfield cartoon during the week. Y'all may have seen it last week. Talked about the differences of words and, whether you wanted that chocolate cake or need that chocolate cake. It was funny in the comic strip. It really was. But there are lots of needs. There are people around us that need. You get needs in the mail all the time. You see needs on the TV all the time. I'm not telling you to go broke, meeting everybody's needs. But I'm telling you to be a steward. That when the depositor of the blessings in your life calls and says, I want you to take this, I want to withdraw this, and I want to bless this person, that you can cheerfully and purposefully and gladly say, yes, Lord. God wants us to be givers, I believe. We have found that to be the case. And when you become a giver, when you make a choice to be a giver, when you choose to live with an open hand, where you're not clutching and grasping and trying to pull at stuff back and hoard for yourself, but when you live with that open hand that God can take anything out of your hands and give it to anybody He wants, you're going to find Proverbs 11:25 coming true that says, he who waters will himself be watered. He who gives, it will be given to him. It becomes such. We found that to be the case here. Christian Challenge, in this past year, the beginning of last year, we made a commitment to give in missions and outreach and outside of this body on a concerted, consistent basis. We chose at the beginning of the year that we would make a faith step and that we would take a percentage of every gift that came in and set it aside, not for the local needs, not for the staff salaries, not for the needs of the body, but to somewhere that we got no return on it for ourselves. We chose to do that. And can I tell you, this year we gave more to missions and outreach than we ever have in the history of Christian Challenge. That this year we also saw, it was funny because I have a graph on my desk I'm going to share with you this afternoon at the membership meeting that shows you how the income for the ministry started doing this. But listen, it didn't start doing this until after we started giving. At the beginning of the year, it wasn't doing that. Now, there's some anomalies there, but what I'm telling you is that when we begin to live with an open hand, and Christian Challenge has always been a giving church. There's people sitting here right now that have been given cars. There's people sitting here that have been given so many blessings. You know we are givers, but when sometimes we need to intentionally remind ourselves to come back to that important issue. And I'm talking about intentionality now. Being intentional in our giving. That's just one example. I want to challenge you to look for ways to be a giver. Ask God for the privilege of giving. Ask Him for that privilege of giving. I've read some stories of people who gave. Let me just tell you one story. A man by the name of R.G. Letourneau born in 1888. His first business went bankrupt and he owed over $5,000, which in the early 1900s was a significant amount of money. His pastor told him that God needed businessmen and that if he'd be faithful, God would bless him if he'd live a lifestyle of giving. This gentleman found a construction job, went back from being the boss to being a worker, began to apply himself with faithfulness and diligence. God began to bless him. When World War II broke out, he had formed a company of earth-moving equipment. And that company he had was able to build heavy machinery. And much of the heavy equipment that went in the Allied invasion of Normandy in the mid-1940s came off of his plant, off of his lines. Mr. Letourneau went on to live a lifestyle of giving away 90% of everything he made and living on 10%. One of the things he established is Letourneau University right over here in East Texas. He did so many things because he made that choice and that commitment to intentionally be a giver. I could give you story after story after story of people. Arthur DeMoss made millions of dollars in the insurance business in Philadelphia, gave most of it away. So many godly men who chose to live this way, and God, I believe, is looking for us to be givers. That's one thing. Now, the second thing I want to share with you, this is intentional, guys. I'm talking about intentionalities. Intentionalities. How can we intentionally line ourselves up with what God desires for our life? And the second one is this, get out of debt. The first one is choose to be a giver, and the second one is get out of debt. Romans chapter 13, Paul tells us what the Lord's standard for our indebtedness is. This is God's standard. This is God's desire for our lives. The only debt we should have is found in Romans chapter 13, verse number 8, where he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Verse 6, and you know, he talked about you pay taxes. Verse 7, he says, you pay what you owe, tax, you pay customs, you pay your duties, you pay what you need to pay. And verse 8, he says, the only thing you should owe anybody is love. Now, I'm going to make a strange statement. The Bible does not say having debt is sin. Even though you've heard us preach years and years that you don't need to be in debt, you need to get out of debt. The Bible doesn't say that having debt is sin. What the Bible says is having debt is stupid. Okay, if you would look with me at Proverbs chapter 22, I'm going to prove it to you. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." Now, the reason I say that the Bible doesn't tell you that debt is sin is because the Bible recognizes there are times that you may, it actually makes provisions for loaning money. In fact, one of the things God said to his people is that when they made loans, they had to be low interest loans. And they could never charge interest to the poor people. If a poor person needed a loan, you didn't charge them interest. That was wrong. But you could charge reasonable interest in other situations. The Lord understood that. But he also understood, and you and I need to understand, that when we get in debt, we become enslaved to whoever that debt is due. And you know that. You understand that. I really wish I had this video. I love this commercial. I think it's for LendingTree or eLoan. It's one of those commercials. And there's this guy in this commercial, and as he walks through his life, he's got this smile on his face, and he's like, you know, "I'm a member of the most expensive country club in town, and I drive the fanciest car. My kids go to the best schools. My wife buys the nicest clothes," and he's driving his lawnmower, and he's like, "Somebody help me." Anybody identify with that? Oh, you've seen it. Okay. Nobody wants to raise their hand. Identify with that. Yeah. I'm just asking the Lord how far I should go with this. Hold on. Okay. Do you know if God called many Americans today to leave everything and follow him, they wouldn't be able to? There were some fishermen who had a business God walked by their place of business and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they could. And they did. There was a tax collector who had the oversight of collecting taxes for the government, an honorable profession. God said, Jesus said, "Follow me." And he did. At least 12 men personally heard the invitation of Jesus to follow him, and 12 men left behind business, family, home, whatever they had to leave behind, and followed him, and 11 of them became fishers of men. But today, if the Lord said to you, go to Mexico, go to Africa, go to Korea, or go to this school and become trained, or come to this place and become discipled, many of us would have to say, "Well, Lord, I'll go as soon as I get my debt paid off. As soon as I can make the minimum payment for 3,600 more months. As soon as I can get out of debt." My point to you is, we want to talk about God's desire for money. Not God's desire for money. God's desire for your financial life. Excuse me. God's desire for your financial life is for you to be that giver, for you to be able for him to take withdrawals from the blessings he's given you and give it to somebody else. They need to be unencumbered. The resources he's given us needs to be unencumbered. And so I just want to challenge you and encourage you to seek the Lord to allow you to get out of debt. Debt is a stranglehold. Debt is a harsh taskmaster. Debt is something that will keep us from being the giver we want and long to be. A couple of resources I want to share with you. One is in the bulletin that mentions starting February 21st, we're going to be offering a financial class. Rich Carlisle is going to be leading a small group Bible study, and you sign up for that class. One of the things that you're going to be given is a practical way to get out of debt in 3 years. Practical. Another resource you may want to tap into is DaveRamsey.com. As a financial teacher from a biblical perspective, he'll talk to you about a debt snowball, to teach you how to take your resources that you have right now and to effectively and purposefully, and if I can use this word again, intentionally work to get out of debt. Dave Ramsey's Debt Snowball. This course go to crown.org, Crown Financial Concepts, founded by Larry Burkett and now run by some other fine Christian brothers, giving you some resources so that you can be in the body of Christ the blessing that you were called to be. What is God's will for our lives financially? To recognize that it all belongs to Him. But I'm a steward, I'm a manager of what He's given me. And I need to be freed up to give by not encumbering what He's trusted me with. That's what this message is about in a nutshell. Now, that was very broad. That's very wide. That's very non-comprehensive because, again, there's 2,350 verses that talk about it. And a lot more time could go into it. But if you will accept this message, if you will take a couple of those concrete steps, choosing in your heart to be a giver and asking the Lord for help to become debt-free so that you could flow with Him however He wants to use you, then you will become a whole lot closer to hitting that target, that purposeful target in your life, instead of at the age of 60 or 70 or 80 looking back and thinking, if I'd only planned, if I'd only done this, if I'd only done that. Now, I told you aim, we want to analyze the situation. We've analyzed God's picture for us. We've talked about some intentional things. Choose to be a giver, get out of debt, recognize that debt's stupid, take these resources that are available to you. How do I measure my progress? And I'm going to close with one verse, Matthew chapter number 6. Actually, one passage, not one verse. But the way that I believe that we measure our progress is found in Matthew chapter number 6. Verse number 19, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." And please key in on verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the point is this. To measure our progress, we need to do a heart check. We need to have a heart exam. on a regular basis. Money is really a matter of the heart more than anything else. It's only a tool. Money's not evil. You may have heard that verse, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a tool. Plastic credit card is a tool. Your wallet's a tool. Crescent wrench is a tool. Money itself is not evil, but the heart is where the issue is. The heart will display our values, and money will reflect our heart. Money, where we spend it, where our treasure is, will reflect what's important to us. You can tell what's important to a person by looking at their pocketbook. Just look at the check register if they write down what they spend. Or pull the bank statement up and see all the places that ATM card was used. You'll find what's important to us. We'll find what's important to us may have been clothes or entertainment or food. We'll find where our heart is by where the treasure goes. And so I want to encourage you this morning to do a heart check. Where is my heart, Lord? How do my treasures reflect my values? How are they seen in my life? This passage starts out with Jesus urging us not to store up on this earth the treasures that can be so easily consumed. It said, I'm not sure, but it's said that someone asked one of the Rockefellers' treasurer, accountant, after he died, how much money he left. They want to know how much this wealthy gazillionaire had left behind. You know what the accountant responded? All of it. How much are we going to leave behind? All of it. Where's my heart? Where is my heart in this issue of, Lord, it all belongs to you? My car belongs to you. My house belongs to you. The food in my pantry belongs to you. The clothes in my closet belong to you. If there's somebody that needs something I have, Lord, it's yours. You just entrusted me with it for a little while. I'll be glad to give it. And have I encumbered that? I can't give something that doesn't belong to me if I'm a slave. So, Lord, help me get out of debt. Help me work purposefully. I want to take that class. I want to get that resource. I want to be intentional and get in out of debt so I can live that lifestyle where it all belongs to you. It's all yours. Lord, search my heart. Father, this morning as we have looked at your word, in broad strokes we have seen what I believe is your heart for us. I know you long for us to be generous, cheerful givers. I know that you long for us, Father, to be useful to you and used by you and to be conduits of your blessings to others. Lord, I confess in my life that I have entangled some of your blessings with debt. I ask you to forgive me. Lord, we as a body, we look to take advantage of the resources you've given us, that we might and truly become conduits of your blessings, to flow out towards others, to be channels, to be canals of rich blessings, that others might also taste and see that you are good, that your love endures forever. Father, as I look at my heart, as we look at our hearts this morning, show us where our priorities have been. Show us where our treasures have been. Show us where our heart has been. And help us to come back in line with your goal, your target. It's all yours, Lord. Help us to recognize that. And to put you in your rightful place as Lord of our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.